Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Another older gentleman was on the operating table awaiting surgery, and he insisted that his son, a renowned surgeon, perform the operation. And as he was about to go under anesthesia, he asked to speak to his son. He said, "Yes, Dad, what is it?" He said, "Son, don't be nervous. Do your best, and just remember, if things don't go well, if something happens to me, your mother is going to come and live with you and your wife." I just love it. I have one here. I don't know. I'm going to have to get brave enough to share it, but I don't know if you're mature enough to handle it. Okay, I'll share it with you. Two old guys are in Walmart pushing their carts along, and they collide. The first old guy says to the second old guy, he says, "Sorry about that. I'm looking for my wife. I guess I wasn't paying much attention as to where I was going." The second old guy says, "Oh, that's okay. It's just a coincidence. I'm looking for my wife, too, and I can't find her, and I'm getting a little bit desperate." Have any of you ever been to Walmart? Yes. Now you know the desperation, right? Okay. The first old guy says, "Well, maybe I can help you find her. What does she look like?" And the second old guy said, "Well, she's 27 years old. She's tall, red hair, blue eyes, long legs, and she's wearing short shorts. What does your wife look like?" The first old guy says, "It doesn't matter. Let's look for yours." Now you know what happens to old people's minds. You know what I mean? Anyway, I don't know if that encouraged you this morning or not, but for you younger folks, that'll maybe give you something to strive for. I don't know. But I would like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young protege that was ministering. And many theologians or Bible scholars have assumed that by the tone and some of the things that the Apostle Paul has shared with Timothy and in other situations from the book of Acts and other letters that he's written to other churches, they reflect some of the personality of Timothy. And many theologians feel like he was a fairly timid young man. He wasn't that ostentatious or outgoing. And so some of the things the Apostle Paul has to share with them are the kinds of things to encourage him and to kind of push him forward and make him be more assertive and those kinds of things. And some of the scripture I'm going to share with you has that kind of a tone with it. But it's not the direction I really want to come from. I just want to give you some background as he writes to him in 2 Timothy. I'm going to be in the fourth chapter reading in just a few moments, but I want to share a little bit of background with you prior to that. Because there's a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul down around the 10th verse that we're going to get to at some point along this message. And I think it's one that will touch the heart of just about every person here. I know for a fact it will touch the hearts of anyone who has been in ministry at all. Ministry, by the way, is not for the faint of heart. Not that I think I'm brave or anything by being a pastor. But ministry is not faint of heart, whether you are a pastor, preacher, evangelist, or if you just have done ministry in the church in whatever level or position. Because really, ministry doesn't necessarily have to have a name attached to it. If you're doing the things that God prompts you to do, that is ministry. Did you know that? Doesn't matter what it is. You can be the janitor of the church. You can be the librarian of the church. You can be the secretary of the church. Or you can be even the pastor or whatever. But ministry is not done by title. Ministry is done by anointing and by the Holy Spirit prompting and encouraging and directing you. And so really, frankly, most ministry that is done in the church today and outside the church is done more by people that don't even have a title. Most of the people that are won to the kingdom of God, I'm almost positive, are won by people that don't have the title of preacher or minister or pastor. Because everyday people win everyday people. Your testimony touches someone else's life. What God has done for you and how you share that with other people is more effective ministry than if I preach to those same people two or three Sundays in a row. And so the interesting thing that I find about that is that everyone who has either been in ministry, and you may experience this even if you don't have a title or have been in a official position, if you've been in ministry, you're going to experience at some point, or if you've not already done so, what I want to talk about today. In fact, I'm convinced every Christian, in fact, I think it mostly proves my point that every Christian is going to experience what I'm going to talk about in just a moment at some point in their Christian experience. There are a lot of things that happen to us once we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Great deal of change and transformation takes place in us as an individual. In fact, that change does not stop. Because you got to realize that at some point, this old body, this old person has to be changed completely in a twinkling of an eye to be able to stand in the presence of a holy and a righteous and a mighty God. And in this condition, folks, as pure as I may ever be before the Lord, still not good enough to stand before the one who sits on the throne. You follow what I'm saying? And so this process, once it has begun in our lives, will never cease. We will go through this transformation for the rest of our lives. There will be things that God is going to be doing in our lives continually until the moment either we burst out of the grave or Jesus calls us being alive to the clouds to meet him in the air. We're going to be in a growth process, a transformation process. There's going to be things happening in us. And along the way, we're going to experience some things that are very difficult. And over the last few months, several months, in fact, since the beginning of the year, I've been talking to you about different facets of our Christian walk with him. And I've talked about different difficulties, mostly because I've wanted to concentrate on some very real experiences that people have experienced. You can talk about an issue and never have experienced the issue and will only have a certain amount of influence. You follow what I'm saying? I can give you all kinds of ideals. I can even use Scripture and the principles of Scripture to tell you these things. But I would be far more effective if I had gone through similar things and be able to add to not only the truth, I could add personal experience to what I'm sharing with you. You would be able to identify more with what I'm talking about rather than the theories and the principles that I share with you. They're all real and all true. Every principle in the Scripture is true. And if you apply it to your life, it will work. But what you need to also understand is that everyday life shoves you into circumstances and situations that you can't just run over to your Bible and find that particular principle. There's a certain amount of life that you have to experience and then discover in the Word that God is talking about that, or maybe you knew it in advance. That isn't a requirement. But there needs to be a willful choice to apply that principle, that truth, that experience you've had in Christ to that current experience you're going through. And so we're all going to face difficulties at every level all through our lives. And so one of the reasons that we focused on that relationship this year was to talk about some real experiences. And so we've talked about trust and trusting God. We've talked about being delivered. We've talked about surrendering to God. We've talked about all kinds and manners of facets of our walk with Christ. And the effort has been to kind of print a picture for you of a real experience with God. And we being human beings prone to sin, how do we work those things out with God? I may not be sinning, but I'm prone to sin. I'm still on this planet. I'm still in this flesh. I'm still prone to that old nature. And many of the issues that we've tried to address throughout this year have been issues like, for instance, running into the wall. It just seems like spiritually sometimes you run into a wall, you're not advancing, you're not going around, you're not progressing for God, it seems like you're stagnant. We've talked about those kinds of things. Those are very real experiences. We've talked about issues of trust with God, whether I can trust God in this circumstance. I have a moral dilemma I'm dealing with, and can I trust God to help me and be with me and not condemn me in that particular situation? Amen? So we've talked about a lot of these issues for the purpose of talking about things that we really do experience and not things that we talk about in theory. Because If you don't know where to go and don't know a theory, how do you apply that to real life experiences if you don't go through the experience? Many of our efforts in life are to avoid those experiences, especially if they're negative. We don't want to go through deep water. We don't want to go through the fire. We don't want to go through difficulty. We want it to be a bed of roses with no thorns. That's what we want in our Christian walk. And that's a great idea, but folks, it just is not real. It's just not real. And I believe that the power of the Holy Ghost is able to do anything. Listen to me. I think if he can slap a guy on the forehead and make him dance in the service like he wants him to, I believe God can do anything he wants to do. And so it's not a matter of not believing that the power of God is capable. It's a matter of how do I get the power of God into this circumstance I find myself in, or this choice I have to make, or this dilemma I have to make. Let me give you just some stupid thing off the top of my head to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. For instance, what if you are a banker and you've loaned a local businessman $500,000 for him to advance his business and grow his business? And this guy dies. He owes you $500,000. His house is worth $200,000. His wife and kids have lost their husband and father and breadwinner and supporter and so forth. What are you going to do as a bank? Are you going to, as a Christian banker, foreclose on this guy's $200,000 house, take every asset he has, and leave his whole family out there in the cold with nothing? Are you going? It happens every day, folks. But when you're a Christian, you have to think of the moral impact of that. And so what do you do? How do you get the power of God and the wisdom of God into that situation? What if you're a young lady, find yourself pregnant, bad choices, and you're faced with the option of either aborting that child or bearing it and not having a husband and having a life of, before you, of raising a child perhaps by yourself, which is the norm anymore today in those particular circumstances. How do you get the power of God into that moral issue? How do you get that decision made and made properly before God? You see how convoluted things can get and how mixed up and pressure-packed they can be and how difficult it is to make those kinds of decisions? What we as Christians need to do is have the kind of life and lifestyle that gives us the best option that we can possibly have. Of course, it would be better if I was not a banker and had to foreclose on a guy's wife after he's passed away. Of course, it would be wonderful if a young lady didn't make bad choices and get into that situation. You follow what I'm saying? Those things are true and Christians shouldn't be involved. Yeah, we know that, but Christians are involved in those things. Am I right? And so what do we do? Do we take the super spiritual level and say, well, those people they've lost out with God. There's no hope for them. We can't help them. I don't remember Jesus going to those people that live on that high level. He said that those that don't need a physician, he's not coming to heal them. It's the sinners that he dealt with, and it's the outcasts of society that he went to, and it's the wine bibber, the drunk, and the prostitute that Jesus Christ went to. We get a little too sanctified in our cozy little churches, and we begin to change our thinking in the wrong direction. We need to remember that we were once sinners also. And so if anybody should be a good example of what God would do in this situation, we as God's people should be those people. Yes. Amen? And so we've tried to address these issues for the purpose of talking about real life. I mean, what good is fairy tale stuff? What good is great ideals? What good is even the principles of God if we cannot possibly apply them in our lives? And know in advance, God forbid we ever sin again. God forbid we ever stumble. God forbid. We're not encouraging that to discover these things. That's not the way of discovery. But let's be real honest. We need to have a hope burning in our breast bright enough that those who are desperate in their lives today have a hope. They can, well, if God can do it for that person, maybe God could do it for me. Do you know how many people have been born again because of that thought and those positions they've been in? Let's be real honest. Everyone that's ever been born again weren't perfect. We were all sinners. Amen? lost without God, desperate. Not as desperate as that old man pushing the cart in Walmart, but desperate. Amen? You probably shouldn't amen that. That was a bad illustration. But one of the things we've got to realize, and Paul is going to address this. I haven't got to the scripture yet, but Paul's going to address this. That there are things you can do. And there's a mindset that you can determine to have that does a couple of things. One, it prevents some of these problems, obviously. If I never got involved in these things because I love the Lord and I don't want to do those things because they might offend Him, whether they do or don't, I want to be on the safest. That would be preventative, wouldn't it? And then when you find yourself in the midst of it and you find yourself a failure and you've sinned against God, the other thing that would be awfully wonderful to understand about God is that He is forgiving and He is merciful and a loving God. And so I can approach Him again, even though I failed Him and I've not done what has been right in His sight, and I won't be condemned by Him. But that I will be received and restored by Him. And that's the third point. Isn't it awesome to know that your God is a forgiving God, but also a restoring God? I don't know about you, but when I've blown it before God, I've always been so appreciative that after you get through that process you've got to go through, and that's a very distasteful process, I understand that, but it is oh so wonderful when it is completed, when you know that you've been forgiven and restored back into the presence and the righteousness of God. If that's not the message of the kingdom, we're preaching the wrong message. Hope not only for the lost, but hope for the church. To be restored and repowered and refurbished and rebuilt and Amen? Let me get into the word. This is an interesting word because what's happening here, this is the second letter he's written to Timothy. And most theologians believe that this is the time when the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you're Bible scholars, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, I just read it, absorb it, and try to live it. And what I've discovered is that probably the Apostle Paul went to Rome twice. He went once as he went through Ephesus, went there and was with Timothy, and they had a big row, and he had to claim, appeal to Caesar, and so they sent him to Rome. And he had kind of a loose jail situation. He's able to rent his own house, and his friends were able to come and minister to him in Rome. Now, folks, you got to imagine this. This is not like, hey, we're going to leave Palestine, or we're going to leave Thessalonica, and we're going to go to Rome. Folks, jump in your airplane and fly over there. These people had to walk, or ride a boat, or a donkey, or whatever, to get there. It took weeks and months. That's what blows my mind. This letter is written, preserved for us. We nonchalantly go to the Bible, flip it open, and we are so privileged today to have His Word preserved for us and just laid right out there. Amen? And we can read it when we get a little time. We can read it and have God speak right to us. These men, he sent this letter to Timothy, while Timothy is ministering, and how long since he wrote it did it take to get it to him? Weeks to get there. But it's interesting that when he writes this letter, this time, he's writing with finality. He's writing as this is it. In fact, let me read some of the scripture for you so that my background that I've spent 30 minutes sharing with you won't be lost. But let me begin. In the first verse, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this statement, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, the alive and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. He's talking to Timothy now. And this is not just this is a strong statement that as we read on, you'll discover that he's being forceful. He's trying to give Timothy a little bit of backbone in some of these things because Timothy is a little timid, I believe. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, listen to me, folks, we're here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in that day right now. Amen. And you need to read this word so you can determine what the genuine is as opposed to the fables that are out there. And there's lots of get-rich fables out there, folks. Sorry to tell you that, but I'm just going to, in case you just sent your offering off to that, I'll get $100,000 back when I send my $5 in kind of ministry, because it isn't the biblical. Anyway, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For now, here's the statement. Here's where you get the statement where you understand the finality of Paul's emotion at this time. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. You've heard these scriptures. You've prayed these scriptures. You've heard these ministered by hundreds of ministers before, and I'm no greater than any of them, but the word is awesome. Listen to what he says. I fought a good fight. Dear Lord, may we be able to stand before you one day and say, I fought a good fight. That isn't an assessment that it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. That was a personal assessment. I am so tired of trying to encourage Christians that refuse to be encouraged, that enjoy that pity party, that they want to sit there and have somebody pay attention to them and give them the woe is me bit and tell them that they're okay, they're going to make it, just let's have a little word, brother. And we need people who are willing to preach the word, stand for the word, endure whatever comes so that we can preach the gospel purely and righteously. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so that we would be able to look at one another when we're facing that hour, maybe lying on our deathbed, we can look at one another and say, I have fought a good fight. Not analyzed by the world, not analyzed by the church, analyzed only between me and God. I have fought a good fight. That comes out of a relationship with God, that you have gone through the deep, you've gone through the fire, you've gone through the flood, you've gone through all of those things, and you have still standing on the other side of the flood. You're still serving Christ after all you've gone through. Amen. There's power in that. I fought a good fight, and I think you have as well. I finished my course, the vision that was the job that was given to me. I've kept the faith. That is the greatest statement. The fight is great, but I have kept the faith. I have continued to believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever has come my way. I have still continued to serve Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Henceforth, now folks, you can dance in the aisle with this one. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. I know you've read this word. I know you've been encouraged by this word. I know that all these things are true. But we need to hear it. We need to hear the call to stand up and be stronger than we've ever been before. If we've ever lived in a time when we need to be faithful to God, to His house, to His program, to His ministry, to His anointing, to His vision, to His purposes, it is now. Praise the Lord. Where did that come from? I'm leading you to, I'm trying to get all the scripture down so that I don't have to jump back to it. But listen to what else he says. You and I have that same crown as we love the appearing of the Lord. Due diligence to come to me shortly. This is a key verse. You may not realize this. This is a key verse to what we want to talk about. Due diligence to come unto me shortly, or shortly unto me. For Demas, if you read the book of Acts and elsewhere, you realize Demas was a co-minister with the Apostle Paul. Not a whole lot known about him, but we know at one time he was very dedicated and loyal to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and to the gospel. But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Then he goes on to talk about the others and where they've gone, and they've all gone on to different places. But Luke is with me. Then he gives an interesting statement. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for it is profitable unto me for the ministry. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a great deal of personal information given right here about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There was a time when Mark, if you'll remember, went on a missionary journey. This is stuff, those of you that are real Bible scholars and stuff, and you want to take a nap right now, go ahead and do that. I'm going to share with these that don't know about this. But at any rate, Mark went with the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey, and he got cold feet and wanted to go back home. Amen? And so he, go ahead and send him home. But when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul said, no, we don't need a deserter. When we get in the middle of the battle, we don't want a deserter running out on us, so don't bring Mark. Wait a minute, now you have him writing to Timothy. He said, oh, by the way, grab Mark, because I have need of him in the ministry. There's some reconciliation that has taken place. Do you understand that? I think the Apostle Paul is getting everything in order, because this is the final. In fact, this is the final letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. This is the last letter that he wrote. And it's preserved for us, I think, for a lot of reasons. Some of them to help us deal with our personal walk with Christ. How to get the power of God into my situation. Is God real? If he's real, can he not help me here? This is life. This shouldn't surprise God. God knew this circumstance before I got in it. He could have helped me out of it. Yeah, but he didn't. And now I'm in it. How do I get the power of God to help me get through this or out of this? Well, I'm convinced of a couple of things. That if we are faithful to the Lord, that the Lord will be faithful to us. But I think, you know what our greatest enemy in the church is? The greatest enemy in the church is not Satan. Oh, I believe he's real. I believe he has influence. I believe he has power. I believe he's even come to our church a few times. Maybe here this morning. But he is not the biggest thing we should fear. He's not the biggest danger to the church. He's not the biggest threat to the church. Oh, he has a lot of impact and power and influence if you let him. But if you let him. But he's not our greatest enemy. In fact, sin is not our greatest enemy. You know what our greatest enemy is? It's God's people not being faithful to God. Is it any wonder when we see so many things that have slammed against Christianity and evangelical Christians and other Christians of other whatever labels they want to put on themselves, is it any wonder that by the public examples that we've seen, that we're called hypocrites? My mama always used to tell me, son, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if I'm a hypocrite, why try to hide it? This is my view. So we've been accused righteously, rightly so. And the consequence of that has been is that our impact and our influence has been diminished and has been eroded. And so now you have people, when you see a situation on a program on TV or a story written in fiction or any kind of a book that illustrates preachers, they're always is that image of Elmer Gantry, the guy who has failed, fallen from grace. The Night of the Iguana is another movie where a priest fell from grace. All these stories show men in their failure. And part of the reason is when you're living down here in sin, and there's a guy up here living away from sin and living a better life than you, do you want to lift yourself up naturally to that level? No, you want to pull that guy down. So when you see that guy fall, it makes you feel better about yourself. That's why you have all of this. But when we're righteously doing this, I mean, when we're doing this and they righteously accuse us, then we have no argument. The only thing that makes a difference, and you know what is so awesome about God? And he, by the way, Jesus Christ is the difference. He is the difference. He's the one who can forgive and restore. I don't know how he does it, Dave, but he takes an old guy who's been a Christian, stumbled flat on his face, blown it with God, blown it with his neighbor, blown it with everybody, and he goes crawling to an altar of prayer, begging for God to forgive him. Somehow the Holy Spirit comes down, touches his life, forgives him of his sin, changes him, washes him again in the blood of the Lamb, and restores him. Restores him in grace. He pours the grace of God upon this Rako sinner who knew the way, but blew it bad. And now he pours that same old precious, beautiful blood of Jesus Christ upon him and restores him back to right standing between him and God. Right standing between him and the church? Forget it. That's not the point. You don't have enough grace. Only Jesus has that much Is this too deep for you or too shallow? Okay, let me know if I'm not getting there for you, because I'd like you to know. Because what happens is God is able to forgive and restore the rankest of sinners, even if he was once a Christian. If that doesn't tell you how awesome God is, I can't illustrate it any better. Oh, I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm ashamed of my brother's sin when it becomes public. Is there any reason why the Apostle Paul told us, why are you, I think it's in Galatians where he's talking about Christians suing one another. Have you ever had to sue a brother? You wouldn't admit it if I asked you to raise your hand. But he asked them, why are you going to secular courts to have your spiritual decisions made for you? That's basically what he's saying. You're taking an issue that's between you and the church and God, and you make it public by taking it to the secular courts. All you do is bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I say that not knowing whether we have a lawsuit going on in this church or not. So if you have a lawsuit going on, just mark that up as the Holy Spirit revealing that in a prophetic way this morning, or whatever you want to do that. But I'm just reporting this morning what I believe. So where am I going with this? Every Christian is going to come to this place where they're going to have to, in order to survive as a Christian, you're going to have to believe everything that I've just read for you in that scripture. You may be in the point where you're timid about sharing your faith, and God needs to give you a boost, and you need to step up boldly and preach the Word of God. Why? Why does he say preach the Word of God? Why does he encourage Timothy? Well, maybe Timothy's a little timid, but the truth of the matter is the Word of God is the only thing that will give you strength to support you through any kind of crisis. It's the only word that will direct you out of darkness into light. It's the only word that will take a lie in your life and turn it into the truth. It's the only thing that will be certain and sure when this whole world is melted away by fire. When this world is destroyed and refurbished and rebuilt by God and brought into a brand new world, it will all hold us because we have trusted in the Word of God. The Word of God will not fail. It's the only sure thing. You know, just a sideline. I got no time. Just a sideline on this, because I want to get to, I haven't even got to my, that's the introduction, folks. When I was studying this, one of the things I discovered, because I was checking out Demas, he went to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is an interesting place too, because he got a couple letters written to that church. But it's interesting because Thessalonica was at the crossroads of military roads and commercial roads, and it was a very prosperous city at one time, and all kinds of cool things, and was a great opportunity for a strategic place for a church to be built, because it would affect so many more people. But what's interesting about Thessalonica and Demas going there is that the church at Thessalonica was the second city in Europe to receive the gospel by the Apostle Paul himself. I find it interesting that a traitor or a disloyal individual would go back to that place. I think maybe where things began. Isn't that an interesting thought? And Thessalonica is an interesting place in that the Apostle Paul had a great love for that place. And when you think of someone deserting you and leaving you, it made me start thinking, you know, here's a preacher who's preached the gospel under all kinds of difficult circumstances. And any one of you that have ever ministered know exactly what they've gone through. You've prepared your Sunday school lesson. You've got all of your little crafty things together. And you go to your Sunday school class and no kids show up. And so the next week you prepare all of your stuff. You get your little crafty things together. And you're ready for those little buggers to come in there. And you're going to teach them a Bible story. No kids show up. What do you think is going to happen on the third Sunday? Oh, well, there's probably not going to be anybody show up anyway. So, yeah, and here, exactly right. Here they come. You got a handful of kids and don't have a story to give them. You follow what I'm saying? There comes a place in every person, every Christian's life, when they are going to have to stand alone. Do you catch it in what I've read for you? The Apostle Paul, Luke's with him, the only one with him. All of his other ministers have left him. The implication is that, oh, they went off to do, Demas is the only one identified, one another guy identified as evil to him, but all the other guys have gone off to different cities to where churches were at and left Paul alone. There comes a time in everyone's ministry when you're going to have to be able to stand by yourself on your own convictions, and you're going to have to keep the faith. Keep the faith. There's nothing worse. You see, and what illustrates this, Luke's with him, very faithful. Luke's been very faithful with Paul. He wrote the book of Acts. He's with him. As you read the book of Acts, you'll find that it's a we tense, a plural tense, most of the way through it when Luke's writing it. That he was there, eyewitness did it, was with him. So Luke's faithful, he's with him. But Paul is feeling a deep sense of aloneness. I'm by myself here. We see it in the Old Testament. Elijah, God sends fire down, laps up a completely soaked sacrifice, and sets water on fire and just devours it, proves that he's God and that all other gods do not even exist. Elijah says, get the swords, we're taking care of these guys. He kills 400 and some odd prophets of Baal. Big tough guy, man, I'm bold now. Fire falls to prove that I'm the prophet of God. Let me tell you something. Whenever you get to that place where you think you're so real spiritual, trust me, there's coming a time when you're going to be running from Jezebel or something else right after you've had a great victory. Listen to me, the principle is this. Whenever you break through with God and God does a wonderful thing, beware that you guard that. Be careful that you protect that and preserve that, because God is real and what he did for you is real. But even Elijah, the great prophet, ran and hid under a juniper tree. It took God a long time to get that boy encouraged up enough to use him again. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what happens is he found out he was standing alone against Jezebel. Formidable woman, by the way. We'll not get into that story. But are you following me? Every Christian must learn that loyalty and commitment and dedication, consistency. Any of those words ring a bell? Are essentials in Christian living. Without them, we have no power or influence with God. Faithfulness. That's the Bible term that's used the most. Faithful. It's not a calling. It's a necessity to live for Christ. We must be faithful and have faith. The Apostle Paul finds himself about to be martyred for the gospel's sake. His last words to Timothy are words of great encouragement. And he makes the statement, I'm going to have to try to close with this, but I've got lots more for you, but I'm going to have to close. But listen, Paul is in a place of complete abandonment, except for the Luke that's there with him. And he's calling for, I think, those closest to him to come and be with him in these last hours of his life. And yet in the midst of wanting those guys to come, that indicates that he's lonely. He's realizing that he's standing alone. He's got Luke with him to kind of encourage him. But you can be in the midst of God's people and still feel definitely alone because of the circumstances you are going through. And one of the things that the enemy tries to do, and what we even embrace it, almost grab onto it as if it's a life preserver. We glom onto this idea that we're the only ones going through this and that nobody else understands what I'm going through. And you're wrong on every point. Everyone does understand because every one of us have gone through these things. The Apostle Paul highlights this. I'm going to read a verse for you to finalize my point here in just a moment. But the Apostle Paul, standing with his friends, still feels this aloneness. Because let me tell you, when you're about to face the axe, You can have the whole church standing with you, but you know you're the one going to the guillotine. So what do I say to my protege to encourage him? Oh, preach the word. Be an evangelist. Prove your work. Those are all encouraging things from one minister to another. Listen, take my example. I fought a good fight. I've kept my course. I've completed my course. Follow my example. That's what he's saying. These others have forsaken me. But I'm trusting you, Timothy, to receive my word and take my example, but also come to me in my last hour to comfort me. But it's the first verse that really means the most to Paul. What I've done for Christ is wonderful and all of that, but that really isn't going to help me when I'm facing my last hour. Are you following me? When I'm alone having to face this greatest trial, I want guys to comfort me. But what he read in the first verse, let me read it for you again, I believe is the answer and the key to this situation of finding yourself alone in the midst of a trial, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a crisis. And how to get the power of God into that situation, I'm going to tell you right here in verse 1. And I'm going to close with this particular point. I charge thee. I give you a commission. I encourage you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, here's the key right here, folks, who shall judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, at his appearing. At his appearing and his kingdom. Do you know what he has just said? We can endure all things because Jesus is coming. I can be alone in the midst of a crowd. I can be alone with my circumstances. I can be alone with my crisis. But Jesus is coming. The answer to my dilemma is my hope that Jesus will judge the quick and the dead. That Jesus will raise me up in that hour. That whatever I have endured, whatever I have gone through, has been for the glory of the kingdom of God. And on that moment when he's judging the quick and the dead, I will rise to meet him in the clouds of glory. That is the ultimate hope of Christianity. Why do we continue to preach the gospel? Why do we continue to try to win other people to Jesus Christ? Why do we continue to do what is a burning passion inside of us? It's because we have that eternal hope that when Jesus appears, we will rise to meet him in the clouds of glory. Jesus is my hope. If ever I find myself in crisis, look to the hope that you have given. Look to Jesus. Get Jesus involved. I can't say anything, but I can give you all a list of all kinds of points here that tells you how to literally do that. You've got to have you've got to apply your faith. You've got to believe. You've got to choose to do these things. You've got to choose to allow God to do it, and you let him do it and not try to do it for yourself. The best way to get the victory is don't fight. Amen. It's surrender. How do you win the victory? Surrender. Because we have the greatest hope that no matter what happens, no matter what Obama does, no matter what the Congress does, no matter what happens on this planet, our citizenship is not just in America, but it is in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. That is as literal and as true as I can possibly give it to you. The Apostle Paul was hoping in one thing. Oh, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm looking beyond the axe to the kingdom. I'm looking beyond my circumstances to the king. My circumstances will take care of themselves. The decision will come. The word will come. I'll know what to do. Because I have focused my attention, my eyes upon Jesus Christ himself. Why? He is the solution to an $11 trillion debt. He's the solution to whatever personal problems or issues you're facing. Whatever crisis it might be. For some of you, it may be a tremendous crisis. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? I'm at a crossroads. Where do I go? And I don't recommend Yogi Berra's answer to this situation. When you get to the fork in the road, take it. What? That's not very encouraging. When you get to the fork of the road, the Lord will show you which way to go. Because He is the solution. And when all is burned away, we will still stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's as true today as it was when Jesus ascended to the Father. You and I trust Christ. We will conquer every circumstance. We will be loyal. We will be faithful. We will do what God calls us to do. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited. We've got some services coming up. We have a WOW service coming up, and we're planning another service a little while after that, where we're going to really allow the Lord to do what He wants to. And some of you have gifts and need to be using them. You need to get busy with those things. Why? Because that's the solution. Let me close with this thought. I'm 5 minutes over, and I am closing right now with this thought, because this has to do with trust in Christ. Those of you that are gifted and are not using your gifts in the kingdom, it's not the pastor's responsibility or the youth pastor's responsibility to assign gifts to you and assign assignments to you. That's the Holy Ghost that does that. It's the job of the pastor to recognize the Holy Ghost on you and make an avenue and a way for you. I don't call you to ministry. He does. Are you following me? So I want you to know that if God is calling you or encouraging you, if you have gifts that you're not using them, God is encouraging you right now through my voice and my word. Let God raise you up. Let the ministry He's put on your heart raise you up. And it'll take, no ministry is done by one man. Paul didn't do it by one man. Jesus didn't do it by one man. I'm not doing it by one. We need each other to do these things and do the things that God has called us to do. But let me tell you something. If you're gifted and you're not using your gift, you might want to examine your circumstances. Because if you're going through some difficult circumstances, it might be because you're not using the gifts that God has planted in you to be used in the church. I can ski. Am I making any sense? That probably sounds like a shotgun sermon to you, but I hope it got you to the point where you recognize that everyone's going to feel this aloneness in ministry. And you're always going to feel the pressure of this circumstance. And the answer is to let Jesus take over you and the circumstance. And then all things will work together for good. Amen? You like that scripture, don't you? Yeah, that's a goodie. That's a good one. But you don't get to the all things work together for the good until you've gone through some of the difficult. Let's stand. I got another 30 minutes in me. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. What's that chorus? Come, Holy Spirit, we need Thee. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in Your strength and Your power. Come in Your special way. You know, the Holy Spirit has been real here this morning. He's moved in lives. And we're moving in this church in a direction where we want the Holy Spirit to have His way. And some of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is restore. Put a hope where the hope has been lost. Deliver those who are walking in darkness. And oh, just an odd thought that just kind of passed through my mind. He might even save souls in our church. Amen? The work of the Holy Spirit needs to be unleashed and not restricted or restrained. The person of the Holy Ghost is a gentleman desiring to anoint us and to use us for the kingdom of glory. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning, and I want you to join with me. I want you to receive this by faith in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the prophets in our church would be anointed with a greater anointing, that they can proclaim Your truth, see into the future, and recognize how to prepare the church for the things that the church is going to face on a personal level or a church level. I pray for the evangelists to be unleashed and that anointing, oh God, to touch hearts and lives and bring souls to the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for every Sunday school teacher and everyone that's gifted in any way, Lord, that You would just begin to unleash that anointing in their lives. I pray for every children's church, kids' church worker, Pray for our school and the anointing on the school. I pray for every ministry we're involved in. Ladies' ministry, Lord. What a wonderful ministry the ladies have in our church. And all the things that they do to minister and to help this church. Father, we pray for everyone in this church that their personal ministry would come alive in them. That you would begin to anoint them in ways that everybody would, hey man, what's happened to you? Holy Ghost has come upon them. They begin to prophesy, and see visions and dream dreams. God, unleash those things on your people. Not just so we might have experiences with you, but that we might know the purpose and the direction you're taking us. And that the ministry might have its full effect. We might prove our ministry before you. Father, I just pray for your anointing. If we, as individuals, come to that place where we are overwhelmed with that aloneness, that you will be our companion and our encourager and our help and our strength. We ask you for that in the name of Jesus, for a new fresh wind and fire and an anointing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.